Let's get back to growing. And I'm not talking about numbers. I'm talking about deep inside of us. A year ago, we were talking on a series on going deeper. This is where we started talking about the diving partners, and we started to talk about how important it was for us as a body not to grow stagnant, but to go deeper, to grow in Jesus Christ. Okay? So here comes the cuteness. I warned you. All right. So also a year ago, this happened. Okay? So you have baby A on the one side and baby B on the other side. And it was a sweet time for us. And, I was there at their birth. And then when they kind of all got settled in like this, the very first thing I said to each of them is Charlotte and Elizabeth. I come to them. I look them in the face. And I say, let's get growing. Get up. Let's go. What is your issue? You've been sitting around for a little bit too long. It's been at least a couple hours. That's ridiculous, right? We don't say that. The expectation on a baby that has just come into this world is not one that you prod them on to something that is ridiculous or unexpected of them. And so we have to understand that growing is a process. In fact, as you have children, if you happen to do that, which I have, and over the years, some of you have been very, very helpful. Some of you, not so much. But, when it comes to good advice about parenting and raising children, everybody has something to say about how to make your children grow the best. And some you just have to walk away from. But one in particular, and Lisa, I'll point you out, this was actually your mother, and she was actually real sweet. She came gently to me and mentioned something. It was one of my early children, Olivia or Anna, early on. And it was just me being my typical type A personality, watching the kids probably out here in the foyer and prompting them on. It's like, okay, let's go. It's time to walk, And she was like 5 months old or something like that, or I don't know. It was some crazy thing. And Marilyn came up very, very gently to me and said, it's good to allow them to mature and to grow on their own, and because the crawling stage is really important. Now, she's an educator, and she had read some of these things. I recently went back and looked at some of these things. I'm not going to really dwell upon these, but she was right. There are lots of studies that would prove out that crawling helps to strengthen the hands and the wrists. And you can see that it allows the joints to spread out and stretch. And there is a good thing about allowing a process of growth, of development, right? Now, on the other hand, if my 14-year-old daughter was rolling around on her hands and knees all day, we'd have a different talk here, right? If my daughter, Olivia, 14 now, was having to go through the ABCs, literally, trying to form letters out like we do with our twins, now a year old, it's a very different expectation. When we're looking at the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, we have to understand this in the context in which the author is giving it to us. He is not looking at brand new baby Christians and saying, let's go, get up, what's wrong with you? He's looking at adolescent church members, we'll say. Now, the church hadn't been around for that long, so I'll call them adolescent. But honestly, they were getting pretty old in the pews. And there was an image that he was trying to bring about, and he was saying, let's grow up together. You've sat around a little too long, getting a little too comfortable in where you're at, and he breaks away from the concept and the talk we've been dealing with in the high priesthood, and it's almost like he, dead sentence, stops, and he turns about face just to grab their attention. And he says, I would like to go a little further in this. I'd like to go a little deeper in this. I'd like to explain this out a little bit, but it gets a little difficult because you're a little dim. You're a little bit slow. You're a little bit sluggish, and we're going to look at this now. But he's not talking, and this is the important point I'm trying to make, he's not talking to infants in the faith. He's talking to people who ought to know better, who have been around the block quite a bit, and it's time for them to engage in the spiritual depths that God would have for them. And so even just starting out today, I would ask for you to think and consider where you are in that. Now, you know your spiritual existence far better than I do. In fact, a little bit later on here, we're going to talk about the fact that what I can see on the outside is not really, that's not what matters. What matters is what's going on deep inside of you. What's the intention of your heart toward the things of spirituality, of God, of Christ-likeness? I can talk all up here all I want about trying to encourage us as a church to walk forward in spiritual maturity. Talking about from glory to glory to the very likeness of Christ from 2 Corinthians 3. I can talk about that all the time, every week, and I do pretty much every week come back to that at some point. But no matter how many times I say that, if the intention of your heart is to remain hardened to the things of God, there you will remain. And we'll come back here a year from now, and the same word will be pertinent to you. It's time to grow up. It's time to go. And quite honestly, I don't care if you're 15, if you're 18, if you're 84. We are all in a process of maturity. So let's look at this. It's only a few verses today. Hebrews chapter 5. Heading down to verse 11. We have a great deal to say about this, and it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy in your understanding, or too lazy to understand. Although by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the basic principles of God's revelation. Again, you need milk, not solid food. Now, everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with the message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid milk is for the mature. Solid food is for the mature. Solid milk, that just sounds nasty. Okay. Solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Go on to chapter 6. Therefore, leaving the elementary message of the Messiah, about the Messiah, let us go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, faith in God, teaching about ritual washings, laying on the hands, the resurrection from the dead, and eternal judgment. And we will do this if God permits. Father God, your word is such that it is sharper than any two-edged sword. It divides asunder between what is right and what is wrong. We ask, Lord God, for the discernment of your word upon our lives today, that our hearts, Lord God, would be engaged in this. And Lord God, whatever area in my life is immature spiritually, I pray that you would move me towards maturity. I would pray that for this congregation as well, that we would not grow hard in our hearing of the word today. Father God, have your way in us, I pray, that we, your people, called after your heart, called after your name, would live like you, be like you, to grow to full development in you. I pray this in your name. Amen. So the first thing he speaks about here is attentive, drawing lazy listeners to become attentive. Let's just put it that way. He says, I wish that I could speak more on this topic. Now, when we're talking about on this topic, what is he referring to? He's thinking back to what we've discussed in these past weeks, right? So most recently, we have discussed Jesus Christ, and the kicker line at the end of the previous section was Jesus Christ, the great high priest, in the line of Melchizedek, or in the likeness of Melchizedek. Now that's there's a lot of meat there, right? There's a lot of substance there. And in the midst of it, he says that one sentence at the end of the last thing, was declared by God a high priest in the order of Melchizedek, period. And I'd like to go further with you on this, but I can't. So understand when he says on this, he's referring to the teachings we've already come from in Hebrews 1 and 2 and 3 and 4, and especially in chapter 5, where he starts getting into this high, great high priesthood. But it's difficult to explain since you have become too lazy to understand. Now, too lazy, that phrase there, it's not just simply your teenager who can't get out of bed until midday. That's lazy. It's not accomplishing much, right? But there's more of an intentionality here. This laziness that he's talking about is a sluggishness of the heart. It is a person who purposely neglects what he's supposed to be doing. There's a lot to be said within this one simple phrase. And he's talking to people who have been long-standing members within this body, perhaps within this body as well. And he's saying, you're sluggish. You have decided to put aside the deeper things, the things that are really your responsibility as supposedly maturing adults in the body of Christ, but you've decided not to. There's a good illustration that there's a brother who has a sister, and the sister is married. But the sister passes away, and the brother-in-law has not done anything to prepare to take care of the woman in her death. And so it is now the responsibility of the brother to pay for and to care for the body of his sister. Whose responsibility should that be? It should have been the husband's. But because he neglected his responsibility, because he was sluggish in his heart and he was lazy in his ordeals throughout life, he was not prepared to go into the responsibility and to complete the responsibility that he was required. And this is the kind of context that we are talking about when he's looking at the body of Christ, the hearers of this book of Hebrews, and he says, listen, people, you have a responsibility. It's not just okay for you to sit in the pews. It is okay for you to develop Christ-likeness in your livelihood, in your life. He's going to call it righteousness at the end of this chapter. He's going to say that you are inexperienced in the message of righteousness, that right living. But because we have become sluggish in our attentiveness to scriptures, we have become irresponsible and culpable, that means guilty, of neglect. And that's what he's speaking to. And we can try to get around this and just say, you know what, I'm so busy. I'm doing so much stuff for the church. I've been to the church for 20, 30, 40, 50 years. I have done, I think I've done my duty to God and country. And the author here is saying, you're totally missing the point. Your responsibility is not to keep yourself busy in the church. Your responsibility is not to be here on a Sunday morning. Your responsibility as a part of the body of Christ is to be growing in Christ. And then the great works that we're going to see pour out of your life are going to be out of the overflow of who Christ is in you. But there is a discipline and a work and an ardor, if you will, a tenacity of going after the things, the principles of God that so much of the church has left behind. And we're okay with that. And that's wrong. We ought not to be okay with that in ourselves. Now, this is a message that's just as much for me as a pastor as it is for you. Because there are things in my life that are growing sluggish in my spirituality. So I'm not sitting here pointing fingers, and nor do I believe that he was pointing fingers. He is sending out a warning shot and saying, listen, we're about to get into some even deeper stuff here in a second. And you can hardly keep up with me now, so let's grow up a little bit. Let's get our hearts and our minds attentive to the right things. He says, although at this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you what? The basic principles of God's revelation. And the word, the next word in the Holman's there is again. To teach you again the basic principles of God's revelation. In other words, we've been down this road before. And so he calls us back to basics. If we're not, I mean, he wants us beyond basics. But he's like, we're at a point that you have to keep on going back and sounding out your A's. Ah. Ah, blah, blah, blah. And if we were like that, and we didn't have some kind of incapacity otherwise, but we were speaking that way as adults, people would say, I don't understand what it is that you are saying. The basic principles, the vowels and the consonants, they're not forming correctly. And what this guy is saying is, you ought to be the teachers teaching the way. Does it sound like he's talking to just a very small membership of the body of Christ? He's not making any exceptions here. Who are supposed to be our teachers and our preachers? Who are supposed to be our evangelists? Who are supposed to be the people, the workers of the body of Christ? I'm looking at all of them. I'm looking at the body of Christ that is supposed to be engaged day in and day out in the workings of the great kingdom. And where we have been challenged, now last week we talked about calling. Jesus Christ, you know, he was called into that sacrifice and suffering and resurrection, and therefore to become our source of salvation. We are also called as the people of God into a relationship with God that will then spill over in a responsible way into the growing of the kingdom of God. But some within the body of Christ have never gotten past the basics, the elementary rules of the gospel, if you will. I was a summer missionary in 1994. I was a young lad at the time, not quite out of University of Buffalo, and decided to give my summer towards that. Pastor Terry had influenced me that way. We had some summer missionaries here. I thought that sounded like a good idea. So I packed myself up and went away for the 10-week jaunt there in Grand Island, Nebraska. And I had done a good amount of prep work. I had actually sent all the students I was going to be working with letters ahead of time, introducing myself, and and trying to engage them a little bit. And when I got there, I came to this little church there in the middle of the town. Cornfields in the back, you know, back in Nebraska. It's got like cornfields in everybody's backyard, and then the city's kind of in the center there. And so this one young lady who became, you know, really active in the ministry that summer had been in the church for her entire life. And this was the very first time that I, as a minister of any kind, kind of realized that sometimes people who are in the church don't really get it. And so I started asking questions of just the youth in general, and I was stunned and amazed and perplexed. Back in 1994, when you think of, you know, things still being somewhat Bible-grounded, and back in 1994, when you think of the world has not all turned on its head the way it has today, and back in 1994, when in Nebraska, where you think it's kind of like the place where people would kind of know, you know, the salt of the earth type of stuff, right? They knew nothing. They didn't know Adam and Eve. They didn't know hardly anything about Jesus other than the name of Jesus. They didn't know anything of the Bible. And so the entire summer, I was dealing with the elemental, the very basics of God's nature and who Jesus Christ was. After 15 or 16 or 20 or 40 years in the body of Christ, we ought not to be there. This is what he's saying. We ought to be growing up a little bit better than that. Knowing and understanding little, this is what was they were characterized as. And he's emphasizing the beginning things, the things that aren't just like, you know, down the road. This is the very, very basic beginnings of all things. These people had to go back. And he says, we've been here before, so why haven't you grown? It's the milk that you need, not solid food. Now, he asks a question. How did we get here? How did the body of Christ get to the place where there is so little knowledge about the Word of God and the principles of God? Maybe in a person, or maybe entire congregations that have just not known the Word of God or the principles. How did we get here? I don't know if you recognize this particular icon. I saw this a couple years ago, walking into the pediatrician's office. I happened just to see it this past weekend. I took my two twins to get their shots on, Thursday, my day off. Lucky man that I am. I get to go and give shots on my day off to little babies. That's great. It's really a lot of fun. And so I walk in the hallway, and I happen to notice this, and I remember seeing this before, and sure enough, Nicoletta was with me, and she mentioned it. She says, this is really strange. It says grow, and it talks about health and balance, choices. And this is what it's on. How did we get there? We have little obese children walking into the pediatrician's office, and we're like, how did you get so chubby? Well, I just walk by your place every day, how about? And I took your healthy choices, your balanced thoughts, and I just engorged myself on that. You know what? How did we get here? How did we get to milk instead of meat? It's because we have made really lousy choices in the garbage that we put into our lives oftentimes. We engorge ourselves on the junk, and we don't engage and indulge ourselves in the great, glorious things of God's Word. I thought that was a great example. How do you expect people to be healthy, balanced, making good choices if that's the choices that you're putting up in front? And I would ask the same of us as parents and adults. How do we expect our young ones to make wise, balanced, spiritually healthy choices in life if all we do is put in front of them the garbage of the world and say, it's okay, just take a little. And a little goes a long way. And it causes us to get kind of sluggish. And when you get sluggish, those pews, they just seem a little too comfortable to stay awake. And so we sleep through the sermons. We do our thing from childhood up through teenage. And we don't really want our children to be in the service because they might be a little too serious for them. And the world is loving it. The world and Satan is loving it because we have bought into a lie that our children are supposed to just be okay with. You know, what do? They sit there in front of video games all day, all night. They go to school. They get fed that way. But when it comes to church, it's a little bit too over their heads. So let's just send them off. Put them away. I'm not talking about little kids, okay? They're being actually taught down there by women who love Jesus Christ and are engaging them. But you know what? There is a place for discipline and to be sitting and to be listening to the things of God. And I loved it the way Pastor Dale used to say. It's like, I don't mind these little ones over here. They're sitting there quietly doing their thing. But you know what? They're hearing stuff over here. They don't know that I'm talking about them. But they're hearing things. They're coloring or they're doing their things. And that's what my kids do sometimes too. And that's okay. But to be in here, to hear the deeper spiritual things of God is good. And it's good for us as adults too. It's okay to engage in book studies that are going to take us a little while to get through. We don't have to just be constantly feeding ourselves little, you know, frosted flakes every once in a while, spiritually speaking. It's okay for us to delve a little deeper. So how do we get here? We come into this place sometimes with a been there, done that attitude, and we're completely unteachable. That's how we get there. Speaking to a student of mine just a couple days ago, former student, he's now about to graduate out of Canisius High School, or Canisius College, excuse me. And I taught him at Rivendell. And he comes to me and he says, those big guys, they were my first students at that place. So they all want to know, like, how do we compare? And I finally just turned to him at the end, because I had been thinking about this, and I said, you know what? The difference is that you guys came to class, and you guys were really smart. But you had that been there, done that attitude. And you learned a little bit, but it got really old for you. And you just like shut down and grew hard to it. This group that I have now, I've had them all the way from the beginning. I have them for several years at a time. And so as I see them, I say that they're hungry. And they're growing in far greater ways than you guys ever did. Now you guys were smart to start with. But these guys, they have a really excellent opportunity to take their writing to a different level. How do we get here? Because we have that been there, done that attitude sometime. Some of us are just okay with where we're at. You've got your junk food in hand, sitting on the couch, and we're okay with that. I'm liking life. I'm talking all spiritual. I don't know what you guys do at your home, okay? I'm not looking at you or anything. But I'm saying we have an opportunity to grow, but we say, you know what? I'm okay with where I'm at. Don't bug me too much. And we're okay with not going deeper. But deeper spirituality, to some of us, seems very impractical. Have you ever heard this? You've become too spiritually minded to become any what? Any earthly good. Isn't that a great lie from the world? There's a certain truth and reality to that. I get that little tinge of truth in there. But that's a great lie, more so than a truth. Think about that. What you're really saying is, you're so much like Jesus Christ that that won't do any good for this earth. And we're like, you know what? You're right. I should probably be less like Jesus. And we take it. We buy it. You're right. That activity right there looks too much like Jesus. My rejection of that behavior or that mindset or that thought, that's too much like Jesus. Now, Jesus would also be gentle, and he would be kind, and he'd be generous, and he'd be loving, and he'd... So let's not be too self-righteous about this either. What does good, mature Christianity look like? Looks like Jesus. It can't be too much like Jesus. You might be too spiritually minded. I'll buy that. That just means self-righteous. That just means that, you know what? I have been there. I have done that, and you haven't. And we point a finger down at homosexuals or deviant behavior of any kind because we're not like that. That's not maturity. That sounds like something out in the schoolyard. Let's think about this. Maturity is to see myself for who I am and to realize there is stuff in my life that needs to grow and mature. It's not me looking at you and saying, you know what, I am so much better than you. No, because that doesn't look anything like Jesus. Jesus was better than me, and he doesn't look at me and say that. Right? So how do we get here? We have this self-righteous attitude, this been there, done that attitude, these kind of attitudes that really have no place in the personality of Jesus Christ, but we think that we're okay. So let's check ourselves. Let's check our attitudes about what all this means. How did we get like that, or how do we get like that? Sometimes it's just us staying exactly where we are today. We hear the Word of God speaking to us, calling us to be gentle, calling us to be sensitive, calling us to be sincere in our faith. And we think it's for somebody else. But this author is calling us to a person and saying, there's immaturity there. Let's grow a little bit. Let's get up and let's keep on moving. And then he gets to that final statement that we're going to talk about today. And that is, now everyone who lives on milk is inexperienced with a message about righteousness because he is an infant. But solid food is for the mature, for those whose senses have been trained to distinguish between good and evil. Those kind of attitudes we just discussed leads us every single time to moral failure in our character. Now, moral character could be a sexual endeavor, but it doesn't have to be that. Moral character can be self-righteousness. Moral character failure could be me thinking I'm better than you. It could be me being selfish. It could be me in my heart not caring whether you go to hell or not. All these things are failures in my moral character. And how do I get to that point? The acts of righteousness are not a part of my life. What he's calling out here is you are inexperienced in living out the Christ-like life. You are not living according to holiness. How do you get to that point? Because these attitudes we just talked about. You're inexperienced because you've allowed these attitudes to run you down and to make you lazy and sluggish in your spirituality. When I look at my life and I think, how in the world did I get to that point where I'm willing to do that or speak to my wife in that way or deal with my children in that method? How did I get to that point? What moral choices had I made? They weren't balanced. They weren't healthy. I probably took in a little too much garbage from the TV. I probably allowed myself to rant a little bit too much on this or that. It was just a worldly endeavor. All of a sudden, my heart is captivated by not things of Christ, but things of the world. And how did I get to that point? I chose to go that way. I chose to be immature. What does the message of righteousness look like? It's love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and generosity and hospitality. It's a pouring out of my life into the lives of others. But still to this point, some may be saying, why should I care about growing at this point in my life? I'm going to close with this. I'll give you a couple of things to consider. You're either growing or you're dying. You can take bio class to teach you that. Am I accurate in that, Jim? You're either one or the other for the most part. Okay, we'll talk about that. I should have checked with the bio teacher before I asked him, but spiritually speaking, you're either growing or you're going backwards. You're either moving and pouring yourself out or you're dying and growing stagnant. You're either teachable and learning or you're losing ground and you're dumbing down. You're either winning or you're losing. You're either, in other words, you're either running to win or you're running to lose. Philippians chapter 3, if you turn there. And gentlemen, you can come and prepare yourselves for the Lord's Supper. This is what Paul says about running in a way that will win. Not that I have already reached the goal or I'm already fully mature, but I make every effort to take hold of it because I also have been taken hold of by Jesus Christ. Brothers, I do not consider myself to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what is ahead, I pursue as my goal the prize promised by God's heavenly call in Christ Jesus. Therefore, all who are mature should think this way. Let us run this race to win and to grow, to become mature people in Christ. The prize we're talking about is not me versus you. I'm not racing you to the end line. I'm racing with all my heart against myself to that end line. It's not one of us that makes it. It is all of us taking each other by the hand and running to win this all out at the end. To pursue God and His holiness and His grace and His beauty. To run in a way that is honoring to God and uplifting to each other. And so I know it's a difficult passage, but it need not be, because it's ultimately it's an encouragement for us as the body of Christ to keep on growing. And for us to look for those who are perhaps stagnant and slipping back and falling away, and to encourage and exhort each other to the righteousness of God and that great message of hope. So, Father, as we come today, Help us to consider within ourselves what it is that you would speak into our hearts. Help us, Lord God, to be humble of heart, that we would not hear the word and grow hardened to it, but rather, Lord God, that we would move forward. We encourage each other to move forward. We'd pull each other along and champion each other, praise, to uplift. Lord God, that we as the body of Christ here at Amherst, but also our brothers and sisters around this area, that we would run in such a way that pleases you. We pray this in your name. Amen.